Good evening, church. Good evening, church. Good evening. Okay, great. We do have a church here. Fantastic. If you're outside and about to make your way in, feel free to make your way in. We're going to start very shortly. It's always a privilege to be here and to worship together with the congregation, to worship together with you. And we worship a great and majestic, God. But we also worship a God who humbled himself and came down to earth and died on the cross for our sins. And so as we worship this evening, let's reflect on that. Let's be thanking God for who he is, praising God for what he has done. Would you pray with me as we enter into this time? Lord, the heavens declare the glory of God. Skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we glorify you, we worship you, we praise you for all that you are. And we thank you for Jesus who has come and saved us and brought us together as a body of Christ. So we worship you, we praise you, be exalted in our praises and our singing this evening, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us? We're going to worship our God.
He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave. To life, our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able.
See, God is with us.
God is with us, God is on our side, he will make a way, far above all we know, far above all we hope, he has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave. To life, our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. God is with us, he will go before, he will never leave us, he will never leave us. God is for us, he has open arms, he will never fail us, he will never fail.
Sing it again, God is with us.
God is with us, he will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. God is for us. He has open arms. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. Overcome, for the Lord our God is able.
Sing, lifted up,
lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life, our God is able. the Lord, our God is able. For the Lord, our God is able. The name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. I cast my to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. And on the third and praise Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is Your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
He shall return.
He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Let's sing a church, oh praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
So we praise Your name, the name of Jesus, the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of the Father, we glorify you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may take a seat. Let's continue focusing on Jesus on the cross as we enter into a time of communion. And I'm going to read from a familiar passage, one that we've read from often, probably one of the most quoted passages when it comes to communion, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. It says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, keep that in mind. Keep that passage in mind. What I want to do now is to zoom out just a little bit to the passage just before, reading from chapter 11, verse 20. It says it, and Paul says this to the Corinthian church: "So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." And then Paul continues, "For what I receive from the Lord, I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you," etc. When we come to the Lord's table, every participant has two things in common. The first is that we are sinners, every one of us. And the second is that we have been saved by grace through faith. So then, it doesn't matter, or rather, it shouldn't matter how rich or how poor we are. One of you might enjoy high-end seafood every day. Another of you might be living on cup noodles every day. But both of you are sinners saved by grace, and both of you eat at the same table of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from one more passage, and this is from the chapter before, still in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 17. Paul writes this: "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Whether young or old, we are one body, sinners saved by grace. Whatever race and country you come from, we are sinners saved by grace. Whether you're struggling with temptation or if you're doing well in your spiritual life and keeping in step with God's Spirit, we are one body, sinners saved by grace. Whether you're male or female, or you're tall or short, or you're unemployed, or you're a CEO, or whether you're a worship leader or a communion server, we are all one body, sinners saved by grace." So let's reflect on the unity of the church as we take the bread and the cup this evening. Would you pray with me? We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who came down, who lived his life here on earth, who died, who rose again. And we look to Jesus as the head of the church, who loved her, gave himself up for her. So we come before this table, we come before the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we confess that we are sinners. We fall short of your glory. But we praise you, Lord, that you have saved us through the blood of Jesus. You have saved us by grace through faith. So bring us together, O Lord, united, as the one church of Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sacred time for the body of Christ, for believers who have been saved by grace. And if that's you, I invite you to come forward to take the elements. But if you're not a believer here this evening, we're glad you're here, but we ask that you stay seated for this portion. I'll ask the first few rows here to start to please stand and start coming forward and bring the bread and the cup back to your seats, and we'll take together at the end as a symbol of our unity. The bread is the body of Christ broken for us. Let's eat together. Is the blood of Christ spilled for us. Let's drink together. Whoever we are, whatever our lives look like, we are sinners saved by grace. Let's worship the Lord Jesus who gives us eternal life. Would you stand and sing with us?
Blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And so we live and we breathe and we walk by your ways, recognizing we are saved by Jesus' blood and nothing else. So let us walk and live in humility, pointing others to you, worshiping you, and glorifying your name above all. In Jesus' mighty name, we're saved, as I pray. Amen. Before you take a seat, turn to someone around you, give them a smile, give them a wave, and say hello.
We have, it's the new first Sunday in May. We have a new scripture at Subi verse for you. As a church family, we've been memorizing Bible verses for some time, and it helps us. This year, we're mostly focusing on Psalm. So today we have Psalm 9, verse 10. It's a Psalm of David, and some notes. To know the name of God in the Old Testament times equated to believing God's word and trusting in his promises, and we know the name of God. So let's say it together. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. It's great to know his name, and it's great to know that as we seek him, we can be assured that we are never forsaken. Subi kids and youth, you are free to go and go to your classes. So growth group is on today, so youth, you can go to your growth group. My name is Wayne Luce. I'm one of the elders here at Subi Church. Welcome to you. Glad you're here. Our numbers are much smaller. Boy, there's a lot of people going out tonight, so that's fantastic. Connect cards. This is something we do every week, except we do apologise. We know that you don't have a piece of paper on your chair in front of you today. A few things didn't quite go according to plan before the church service today, but this is a good day to practice your electronic submissions. Is there? Look, there's even a QR code there. It will work even from where you're sitting if you scan it with your phone. So we would love you to fill it in. There are Connect cards, physical Connect cards, in the cubby hole just near the exit door. So that is something you can still remember. But today might be the day to be brave and try it electronically. So yes, we would love you to fill it in anyway and help us to know how we can pray for you. And you can use it to RSVP to events, which we'll talk about in a moment. Offering. So we obviously still encourage you to give offering to God as well. It's a way of us saying thanks to God for all that he has given to us. You can do that electronically, which many of you are doing these days, but you also know that there's envelopes in the cubby hole near the exit doors. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all that you have given to us. We trust in you for our salvation and for your hand upon your church. We give to you this money and our time, and we pray that you would grow your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a number of things happening in the life of our church, and I'll try and go through them fairly quickly for you. But for all those young people around, State Youth Games is happening at the June long weekend down in Bunbury. I'm sure you know lots about it. Registrations close next Tuesday. That's like 3 or 4 days' time. So if you leave things to the last moment, now is the last moment. So fill it in. Right, pretty easy to get to. There's even a QR code there. I'm sure you search State Youth Games SYG. Now, I know they always need volunteers as well. For those over 30, which does include me these days, you can volunteer. I'm sure they're very keen to have volunteers. Every year I've asked them, do you need volunteers? They always say yes. So I'll be down there on the Saturday. Same thing, QR code, State Youth Games, search it. They'd love you to volunteer, probably by this Tuesday as well, I would think. Small group leaders training happening this Saturday, this Tuesday as well. So 7th of May here at Subi Church in the cafe. We'd like to remind our small group leaders of to come this Tuesday night. We're going to be looking at The Sticky Church by Laurie Osborne. Doesn't matter how many people are coming through the front door if the back door is wide open. So, small group leaders, this coming Tuesday night. Subi Seniors, that's happening Tuesday week. I can actually come to that as well these days. So you are invited, 55s and over, every second Tuesday, 9:30 a.m. Would be good to know via the Connect card if you're coming on Tuesday the 14th of May. Couple of Sundays time, membership class. So if you're not a member here at Subi Church yet and you'd like to know, come along and find out about the characteristics of Subi Church. Come along to the membership class and please RSVP so that we can provide you with lunch as well. It's after the 10:45 service on the 19th of May. More food involved in the next event too. Nourishing you physically, but more importantly, spiritually. You can see on the slide, they're going to be looking at Galatians. So our next Nourish will be on the book of Galatians, taught by Stephen Daly, who has preached here a number of times in the last few weeks. Over the 5 sessions, we'll endeavour to understand a book that is easy to misunderstand and to understand why it's easy to misunderstand. Wow. It's a great book, Galatians. That's my summary. So come along. You do need to register. It would be great if you could do that. So that's happening on the 23rd. Starts on the 23rd of May. So there's 5 consecutive Thursday nights. Now I'd like to invite Pastor David and Braden to come onto the stage, as well as all the staff and elders, please, if you're here.
Good evening, church. It's great to see you this evening. It's my pleasure to introduce a new member of staff. This is Braden Fields and his wife, Rachel. And Braden is coming on as one of the pastors here at the church. His responsibility will be looking after the maturity side of our ministry, looking after small groups and also young adults. And so we're very excited to have you on board, Braden. And I think you're going to tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah. So I grew up down in Albany, moved up to Perth with big dreams, and ended up working in a church of all places. I've been on staff at Lakeside Baptist for 8 years now, and worked in numerous ministry areas in the church there. Through that time and through study, one of the things I became most passionate about was helping people to understand how to read their Bibles and also bringing community together. And so when I saw opportunity to come and serve in life groups and nourishing young adults, felt like a really perfect role for me to come in and do. So I'm really excited. If you're interested in life groups, come and chat, and I'll pretend to know how life groups work, and maybe over the few weeks I might have a better idea. But really excited to get involved and serve the church.
Great. And welcome to you, Rachel, as well. We'll love to get to know you over the next little while. So we're going to pray for Braden now, and we're going to commission him. And so we're going to ask for the other staff to come up. That's great. Father, we pray for Braden. We thank you for this man that you have raised up to be a minister of your word. Father, we pray that you would deepen his convictions in the truth of the gospel. We pray that you would grow him in Christ-like character, that he would be above reproach. And we ask, Lord, that you would give him diligence to carry out the responsibilities that you have for him here at Subi Church. Lord, I pray that we might get behind him, we might support him, and we pray, Lord God, that he would bear fruit for the gospel, and he would do the good works that you have prepared before the beginning of time for him to do. And so we commit him to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's give him a nice Subi welcome.
Good evening, church. We are now coming together in prayer to our Heavenly Father. So let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven. You are glorious and gracious, and so we rejoice in you. And yet you are very great. You are holy, good, righteous altogether. But yet we can draw near to you with confidence in the name of our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, our God, for the countless times that you have heard and answered our prayers. And now we lift our prayers up to you again. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. Please comfort them deeply. We pray for those who are sick. Please heal them, we pray, and give your peace to those who are caring for them. We pray for all who are struggling or burdened in any way, and that can be any of us. Heavenly Father, please prompt and enable them to cast their burdens on you, and may they rejoice when they see your deliverance. We ask for your blessing on the third session of Christianity Explained tomorrow afternoon. Please grant that the people there will repent and believe the gospel. We also pray that many people will join in state youth games, either as participants or as volunteers. And we look forward even to July for the holiday club, and we ask that you will raise up volunteers. We thank you, O God, for all the leaders in this church and for the ministries of outreach, teaching, fellowship. We ask that in all these areas we may glorify and please you. May we seek you constantly in prayer, because without you, we can do nothing. We thank you for Braden and Rachel as they have come amongst us. May their hearts be warmed with our welcome and your blessing. Sovereign Lord, we look at the world around us, including our own nation, and we see great evil and great suffering. We think of Gaza and Israel. The situation seems impossible, but with you all things are possible. And so we ask you for your grace and your mercy to everyone who is involved, even though we go our own way so willfully. We pray that this war will end. Please direct all those leaders whose decisions will determine the fate of so many people. And we pray that your peace and justice will be established. And then there's Ukraine and many other lands. We ask that by your grace and power, the carnage in these places will end, and that you will be glorified. Please protect and defend your people who are in the midst of these conflicts. And please grant that the gospel will continue to advance. And now we look forward to the message from your word, O God. May the Holy Spirit empower David as he speaks to us. May the Spirit enlighten our minds to grasp the truth about Jesus and open our hearts to receive him. Lord Jesus, we are part of the church for whom you died. We pray that we will see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.
Good evening. My name is Kendrick. Today's Bible reading is taken from John 5, verses 31 to 47. If you are able, I invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? You may take a seat.
If I tell you something, how do you know that I'm telling the truth? Because the stats tell us that on average, most people will lie 4 times a day. Women lie 6 times a day, men lie 3 times a day. Come on, girls, what's going on? Actually, that was a lie. It's actually men 6 times a day and women 3 times a day. I just wanted the guys to feel like we'd won for just a moment. But women do lie more on social media. They lie and say that their whole world is perfect and they post photos proving it. Now, what are some of the most common lies that we tell? Can you think of some of the commonest lies we tell? So we might say, I'm busy that day. What's the truth behind that? I've got nothing on, but I don't want to be with you. You ever tell that lie? You all right? Sorry, I missed your call. I'm screening your calls. My phone died. I'm screening your calls. Yeah. I had no signal. I'm screening your calls. Yep. You're breaking up. I'll call you back. I'm screening your calls, but I forgot just for a moment. Sorry, I was late for work. The traffic was really bad. I know some of us here use that one. I didn't leave my house on time, and I'm going to use traffic to cover my tracks, right? These are some of the common lies. Yeah, do you resonate with that? Oh, yeah, I remember you. I have no idea who you are. Yeah, I'm listening. I haven't heard a word you said, right? And that was funny. If it was funny, I'd be laughing, not telling you it was funny. Thanks for a great night. I'm glad that's over. Right? Does it? Anyone guilty of any of those? Yeah. Now, Jesus makes some big claims. He claims to be God. How do we know that he's telling the truth? We can't strap a lie detector to him. But in our passage today, Jesus tells us why we can be certain that he is telling the truth. More than that, he is the truth. So let's take a look at our passage. We are in John chapter 5, If you have your Bibles with you, please follow along with me. Otherwise, there will be text behind me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, in Jewish law, if evidence was to be accepted, then it was necessary to have at least two male witnesses. So if the only evidence to support Jesus' claims is his own testimony, even if it's the truth, what he says must be confirmed by two witnesses for the Jewish leaders to accept it as valid. So Jesus presents, as you've just heard read, he presents not just the two legally required witnesses, he presents five key witnesses that testify to the truth of his claims. All right, so we're going to be looking at the five witnesses to Jesus. Who are they? Did you pick them up as we read the passage? Witness number one, John. Well done. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but mention it that you may be saved. Now, within Judaism, there were a number of different groups. There were the Sadducees, who were the upper ruling class. They ran the temple. There were the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the law. There were the Essenes. They separated from society, and they left us the famous Dead Sea Scrolls. There were the Zealots, who were the freedom fighters, and they fought to free Israel from Rome. But there was a fifth group that was begun by John the Baptist, and they were called the baptizers. Now, ritual bathing had been commonplace amongst the Jews for centuries, but what John the Baptist did, his innovation was to introduce a single cleansing, a once-in-a-lifetime cleansing that was combined with repentance. Now, there are a whole lot of places where you can get baptized in Jerusalem, but John baptizes people out in the desert, out in the Jordan River. Why did he do that? Because he was saying that God's people had to begin again away from the corrupt leadership in Jerusalem, back to the place where their nation started, and start over with a life devoted to God. And now this resonated with literally tens of thousands of people went out to the Jordan River and got baptized. There was a massive movement. Now we often think of John the Baptist as just a little precursor to Jesus. You know, he's out of the way after the first couple of chapters and then we're on to the main game. But John the Baptist was the great prophet of God, sent by God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. He was prophesied in Scripture. And his testimony is the most trusted testimony in Israel in the eyes of the people. And it was actually out of John the Baptist's movement that Jesus emerges. It seems like John the Baptist discipled Jesus. And what did John say about Jesus? Remember in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that's witness number one. Witness number two, Jesus says, "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me." So Jesus' miracles, teaching, death, resurrection, testify that the Father has sent him. You see, the Old Testament tells us what God is like and what he's going to come and do, and then Jesus comes and does those very things. If you've got your Old Testament glasses on, you will look at the activities of Jesus and say, "I can see the Father's hand in what Jesus is doing. I can hear the Father's voice in what Jesus is saying. You see, remember in chapter 1, Jesus' closest disciple, John, says this about Jesus: "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have seen his glory. Glory is greatness. It is reputation, what you're known for, your signature move. And in the Old Testament, God's glory, it was not his riches, it was not his armies, even though he was richer than, you know, the Forbes top 500 put together, even though he's more powerful than all the armies of the world put together. But his glory was not that. His glory was what in the Old Testament? His love and his faithfulness. That was what he was known for. That was his signature move, his love and his faithfulness. And that same glory was displayed by Jesus. His love and faithfulness, his grace and truth. That was displayed by Jesus. And so it stands as Jesus' second witness, his glory, his love and his faithfulness. Jesus combined love and faithfulness, grace and truth in an unparalleled way. He loved the worst of sinners. He would touch the untouchable lepers, but yet, at the same time, he confronted hypocrisy and he was merciless towards false religion. And Jesus' divine glory is on display throughout John's gospel. We've seen it. In chapter 4, remember, he says to the royal official whose son was dying 30 kilometers away, he says to the royal official, "Your son is healed." And instantly the son is healed, even though he's 30 kilometers away. We see in chapter 9, Jesus puts his hand on the blind man's eyes and bam, the guy could see instantly. In John chapter 11, we see his glory when he walks up to Lazarus' tomb, who'd been dead for 4 days. He says, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus walks out. And we see Jesus' glory at its brightest when he's there dying on the cross, the Creator dying at the hands of his creation, so loving that he would die for the world, so faithful that he would keep his promises even to the point of death. Jesus doesn't ask people to believe in him by some kind of blind leap of faith, but on the evidence of what he does, on the evidence of who he is. When you see Jesus, you see God. You see his glory. That's two witnesses, but he calls another witness. Witness number 3, verse 37. "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me." In addition to the Father testifying to the Son indirectly through Jesus' miracles, the Father also testifies to Jesus directly by speaking from heaven. And he speaks from heaven 3 times. If you remember those 3 times in the Gospels. Firstly, the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism. That's right. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Remember that. And this is the combination of 2 Old Testament verses that no one had ever thought to put together before, but God puts together. "You are my Son." That's Psalm 2. He's going to be the king that will rule. "With you I am well pleased." That's Isaiah 42. That's the servant who will suffer and die. Who would have put the king who would rule and the servant who would suffer and die together? But God does, because Jesus is the suffering king. Remember the second time that Jesus hears the Father's voice. Transfiguration. That's right. When Jesus shows his visible glory. So God's presence descends in a cloud, and we read, "A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him.'" Now that "listen to him" comes from another Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. you must listen to him. Jesus is that prophet. Listen to him, says the Father. The Jews are going to reject him. The Romans are going to crucify him. But you must listen to him. Don't listen to false religion. Don't listen to false teachers. Don't listen to the world. Listen to my son. And then Jesus, again, hears the Father's voice. The crowd hears the Father's voice just before he dies. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now Jesus calls his fourth witness, and he moves from defense to prosecution. He puts his opponents in the dock. He says, if you reject me, the evidence of the scriptures actually condemns you. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now, even though some leaders, Jewish leaders, studied the scriptures diligently, their study of scripture had become a means of self-advancement. The more they knew, the higher they could go up the ladder of power, and so this clouded their understanding, so that they were oblivious to the scriptures' true purpose. What's the point studying the scriptures if you're going to miss the true purpose? Because the true purpose of scripture is Jesus Christ. All the scriptures point to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament, Christ revealed. You know, there are over 300 predictions in the Old Testament about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Written 500 years before Christ, they are all fulfilled in Christ. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That his hands and feet would be pierced. This was predicted before crucifixion was even invented. And it was prophesied where Jesus would be born, Bethlehem. And no mere man can manufacture where you're going to be born. And in addition to predicting Christ, the Old Testament prepares us for Christ, doesn't it? It prepares us for Christ by demonstrating our need for him. The law we can't keep tells us we need Christ. The animal sacrifices that don't produce forgiveness of sins tell us we need Christ. Those who refuse to honor Jesus show that they don't read the scriptures in the way that they are meant to be read. Jesus goes on, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The Jewish leaders were so intent on receiving honor from one another that they were ignoring the evidence that was standing in front of them. Their love of human praise was the root of their unbelief. See, if you're more interested in what others think of you rather than what God thinks of you, you will not follow Jesus. We need to be able to say, I want whatever God wants, over and above what my family says, my best friend says, society says. Only then will you say, I will follow Christ. Four witnesses. He has one more witness. Witness number five. Witness number five. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Now, this statement would have shocked his opponents because Moses was their hero, right? Moses was their hero. They believed that Moses was the heavenly intercessor between them and God. Moses gave them the law. Their whole religion is based around the Mosaic law. But tragically, Moses, their hero, is the one who accuses them. For Moses wrote of Jesus, But the Jewish leaders completely reject Jesus. Jesus goes on, he says, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Right? Moses wrote the first how many books of the Bible? Five, the first five books of the Bible. And they all point to Christ. Jesus is the Word who created the universe. Jesus is the seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Jesus' death and resurrection is the ultimate exodus. The Jewish leaders, they have the testimony of Moses, but they won't come to the one whom Moses points to. Because to believe Jesus is to believe Moses, and to reject Jesus is to reject Moses. The Jews claim to be followers of Moses, but if they reject Jesus, they are not true followers of Moses. What do you make of the evidence? What do you make of the evidence? Is it compelling? The Jewish leaders accuse Jesus of defaming the name of God, of undermining Holy Scripture, of perverting the law of Moses. But what Jesus does, as you saw, he turns the table. He says, if you reject me, you are the ones who are defaming the name of God, you are undermining Scripture, and you are perverting the law of Moses. Jesus doesn't just have his own testimony. He doesn't just have the legal testimony, the legally required testimony of two witnesses. He has five, doesn't he? He has John the Baptist. He has his miracles. He has his father. He has Scripture. And he has Moses. Now, just compare this briefly to the other religions of the world. Compare this to Islam. Islam rests on the testimony of how many? One. Muhammad, a 6th century nobleman from Asia. Muhammad claims that the verses of the Quran were revealed to him by God through the archangel Gabriel, which he wrote down even though he was illiterate. No one else heard or saw the angel, so his testimony cannot be corroborated. It's unverifiable. Buddhism, in the same way, rests entirely on the insights of one man, a 6th century BC Indian prince who came to be known as the Buddha, which means enlightened one. Because, why is he called that? Because after 7 years of contemplation and denying himself comforts, he received enlightenment. But again, his testimony stands alone. Neither the fact nor the content of his enlightenment can be tested. Let's take one more example. Mormonism. Do you know much about Mormonism? It was started by a guy called Joseph Smith. He grew up in New York, and in 1827, he claimed that an angelic being led him to some golden plates, on which, he says, were inscribed a history of the American Indians, which he says were descendants of the Hebrews in the Bible, and they emigrated to America before Christ. Smith translated the plates with the aid of some special reading glasses made of diamonds, and he published the translation under the title Book of Mormon, which was named after a supposed prophet who was said to have inscribed the plates. Now, no one else met this angelic being. Only Smith had the ability to translate these plates, which he said were written in an ancient dialect of Egyptian. However, not one other example of this Egyptian dialect has ever been uncovered by archaeologists, and the events written about in the Book of Mormon find no archaeological support. So the religions of the world are very different to Christianity. Unlike the other religions of the world, which have no corroborating witnesses, Jesus does. Jesus' claims are in a different category altogether to the other religions of the world. Right? Jesus' claims are more than just spiritual platitudes, but actual events of history corroborated by witnesses. That's why we can be confident of what that what Jesus says is true. I want to share with you some thoughts from a Christian man and an ancient historian called John Dixon. He says this: Christianity deliberately places its neck on the proverbial chopping block of public scrutiny and invites anyone who wishes to take a swing. And swing they do. Scientists analyze the ancient papyri documents of Jesus' biographies to assess their age and reliability. Archaeologists dig up sections of Galilee to see if Jesus' stomping ground has been accurately described by the New Testament writers. Historians pore over the literary and inscriptional evidence from non-Christian sources to see if place names, personal titles, and architectural details can be confirmed. It is also telling that throughout all these controversies, large numbers of first-rate scholars from all of the relevant disciplines, history, archaeology, science, literary criticism, as well as from theology, have professed faith in the daringly verifiable claims about Jesus. Christianity is in a totally different category to any of the other religions if you want to know whether it's true or not. I want you to, for a moment, as we close, to imagine for a moment what my sister looks like. You've never met my sister. I don't think you've ever seen her, but you know what I look like. Some of you will know what my mother looks like. She comes to the 9 o'clock service in the morning. So you could perhaps start to construct an image of what my sister looks like. And suppose I ask you to draw a picture of my sister. How would you go? Well, the chances, I think, of any of the sketches exactly portraying what my sister looks like would be pretty slim. But some of the drawings might be close with some features. I mean, she'll be beautiful because she looks like my mum. Right? Others may draw pictures and they might be amazing works of art. And even though they might not be accurate, they will be worthy of our admiration. We'll go, wow, that is an amazing picture. But in the end, unless you've met my sister, your drawings would all be guesses, wouldn't they? In the same way, the religions of the world are creative guesses. They are artistic expressions. They are spiritual hunches of what God is like. We know what God is like. He is Jesus. And he has witnesses to prove it. Not just the legally required two, but he has five witnesses: John the Baptist, his miracles, his father, Scripture, and Moses. That's how we can know that what Jesus says is true. That's how we can know that Jesus is God. Oh, I forgot. There is one more witness. There is one more witness that Christ calls upon. The six witnesses to Jesus. What's the final witness? The life of Christians. It's you and it's me. Our lives point to the truth of Jesus or not. You and I will be the first witness to Christ that many people will ever come in contact with. Does your life point to the truth of Jesus? That he is God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have left us your scriptures so that we can be in no doubt that Jesus' claims are true, that what he says we can believe and put our trust in. I just pray for each person here tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you've never put your trust in Christ, can I urge you to do that this evening? Can you see in Jesus' life that he does what God does? Can you see that he has eyewitnesses testifying to the truth of his claims? If you're here tonight and you're not yet a believer, now's a great time to say, Lord, I put my trust in you. I'm sorry for my sin, but I put my trust in you tonight. If you'd like to know more about Christianity before you commit to it, please come to our Christianity Explained course tomorrow lunchtime and you can can learn more about it. But for those of us who are believers, this passage is meant to give us assurance. It's meant to give us confidence that what you believe, what you've given your life to, is the truth. I'm confident that Jesus is God and he is who he claims to be. And so I'm going to give my life to him 100%, no doubts. In life, you've got to bet on something. There's no safer bet than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jesus, after he says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Would you stand? We're going to sing our last song.
Unwell, if you'd like to talk through some things, there'll be someone available to do that at the front. Just a quick announcement, Wednesday the 15th of May is the Rally for Life, Perth Rally for Life. It's a pro-life rally where people are meeting outside Parliament House 7 o'clock Wednesday week, and so I just want to recommend that to you. I've been the last couple of years and it's been a good night, so you might want to find out more about that. Let me finish with a benediction. Father, I pray for each person here this evening that you would bless each one of them, that you would give them the assurance that you are with them to the end of the age. And I pray, Lord, that that would determine how we live this week and each week. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.